Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Suppose you're driving down the highway. You go around a curve, and there in the median is a state police officer with a radar gun pointed right at you. What's your first reaction? Let off the gas or step on the brake is what we all normally do. Why? Because he's the law, and you're immediately aware that you may be breaking that law and you don't want to get caught. The police car is an instant judge on your life. In the same way, the law of God makes us conscious of our sin and judges our sin. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7:7, I had not known sin, but by the law. Also in 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul wrote, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. We are not under the law today. We are under grace. But there is a good use of the law under grace. It gives a knowledge of sin, and it shows how we've fallen short of God's standard, because we've all broken God's law, and we are all sinners. The lawful use of the law under grace is about producing conviction of sin by the Spirit and an understanding of a person's need of God's grace and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the account of the golden calf, we learn that while Moses was up on the heights of Mount Sinai receiving the law for Israel and the instruction for the Israelites' worship and the blueprints for the tabernacle, the people were down below creating their own form of worship and breaking the very law that Moses had received. Moses demonstrated their breaking of God's law in a very vivid way by casting down the tablets of stone containing the Ten Commandments. Exodus 32:1-6 read, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. For 40 days and 40 nights, Moses had been up on Mount Sinai receiving the law. The people became impatient, and they found it difficult to wait on the Lord, just like we often have trouble when God calls on us to wait on him. Giving up on Moses returning, the people turned to their temporary leader, Aaron. Moses had given Aaron and Hur authority to lead in his absence. Exodus 24:14 says, and Moses said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Having this delegated authority, the people turned to Aaron for what to do next. Instead of restraining the people or trying to stop them from their purposes, Aaron went right along with them. And we learn a principle here. The Apostle Paul reminds us that things such as this in Israel's history, in this account, are examples for us, the church, and they are written for our admonition. Under grace, we're waiting. We're waiting for someone to return, waiting for Christ's return at the rapture. While we wait, Aaron is a reminder to us in the church of the danger of leaders who go along with what the people want instead of doing what God desires. In our times, there is a call in the church among God's people for things that make them feel good and what entertains them. Much is made about meeting the felt needs of people. But you see an example in this case. Here was a people who did not know what its needs really were. They thought they needed an idol, but what they really needed was to trust the living God. What people need the most is the Word of God. But like Aaron, there are leaders in the church who go along with what the people want, what the majority wants, what the majority thinks that they need, and they depart from the Word of God. While we wait for Christ to come for us, we need leaders in the church devoted to God's will and to God's Word and have that singular focus no matter the cost. The people tell Aaron to come, make them gods that would go before them. They weren't just requesting gods, but gods to lead them that shall go before us, it says. They were ready to leave Sinai, and they wanted gods to guide them forward. In their unbelief, they attribute their deliverance from Egypt to Moses and not to God. They said, "For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Not having Moses to lead and guide them, since he went up on the mountain and hadn't come back, they ask Aaron to make gods to lead them forward now. They wanted a visible, tangible object to follow. And they imagine that a god formed by their own hands and that they could see was better than Jehovah. And they preferred a visible counterfeit to the invisible reality of God Almighty. And they exchanged the glory of the true and the living God for the image of a cow. Here, Aaron fed the people's appetite for idolatry and gave them what they wanted. He tells them to bring him the golden earrings and the ears of his wives and sons and daughters. Exodus 12 tells us how when the Israelites were leaving the Egyptians and leaving Egypt, the Egyptians lent them jewels of silver and jewels of gold, and as a result, they spoiled the Egyptians. This is where they had acquired all these golden earrings that Aaron requested. The people brought them to him, and then Aaron melted these earrings into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. It's been said that the Egyptians viewed the Apis bull as the vehicle on which a god rode in power, and as such, they identified it as divine itself. After the golden calf was constructed, it was hailed by the people as the gods which brought them out of the land of Egypt. Earlier on Mount Sinai, when the covenant of the law was established with Israel, the Lord had said these words as the basis of his authority as Israel's God. Exodus 22, the Lord told Israel, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." But now in their unbelief, the people were attributing their deliverance to this golden cow that they had made with their own hands. After its completion, Aaron built an altar before it and declared the next day a feast to the Lord. And that should jump at us. A feast to the Lord. Aaron mixed the worship of the true and the living God with the worship of a false God. And the people loved it. It was a mixture of worshiping a golden calf, bringing offerings to it, and a feast to the Lord. And then along with that, drinking, eating, and dancing. It was a mixture of everything that they wanted. And Aaron led the people in breaking the first three commandments. They had put another god before the Lord. They had made a graven image. And they had used the Lord's name in vain by their false worship. They rose up early on the day of the feast. And it's easy to rise up early for sin and false worship. The Israelites offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar before the golden calf. And then they ate and drank and rose up to play. The play that followed the feast is explained later in the chapter in verses 19 and 25 what that means. And it describes dancing and that the people were naked. It was an immoral, sensual, idolatrous feast.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Growing Up in Grace, Bible Events, Book 2. In this book, students will learn how God's chosen nation, Israel, experienced the blessings of obedience, the consequences of their disobedience in the times of the judges, kings, and prophets, and the offer and rejection of their Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. The lessons show how God dealt with people under the law and how He now offers His grace to all mankind, without distinction and based on the finished work of Christ. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free, full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
Exodus 32:15-20 reads, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hands. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it." When Moses initially went up the mountain, the Lord had told him, "Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone." And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Moses obediently went up on the mountain to receive the tables of stone, and he took Joshua with him into the mount. In Exodus 31:18, we learn how the Lord gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now returning, Moses descended the mountain with these two tablets of the Ten Commandments, and he meets Joshua on the way in the mountain. Meeting Joshua, Joshua is confused and he's troubled because he heard something coming from the base of the mountain. And he was worried and concerned that the camp was under military attack because of the shouts that he was hearing from it. Moses responded to Joshua, saying that it was not the voice of them that shout for mastery, and it was not the voice of them that cry for being overcome. In other words, those are not the sounds of battle you're hearing, Joshua, from the strong who are conquering and from those who are being defeated and overcome. He tells them it's the sound of singing that you're hearing, Joshua. As Moses and Joshua drew near to the camp, Moses saw the calf and he saw the dancing. The combination of the idolatry and the immorality causes Moses' anger to rise and to wax hot. It was righteous anger. And in righteous anger, he takes those two stone tablets and he throws them down at the base of the mountain and shatters them. He broke the tablets of the law as a witness to what the people had already done. It symbolized how Israel in her heart and by her actions had broken this law, had broken their covenant with Jehovah God. Moses did not break the law when he cast the tablets down at the foot of the mountain. Israel had already broken it when they desired this golden calf and they worshiped and danced around it. The breaking of those two stones, which as verse 16 puts it, were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, was a demonstration of the seriousness of Israel's sin. Moses broke those tablets of testimony first, and then he proceeded to destroy the golden calf, and he burned the calf, he smashed it, he reduces it to powder. And then he spread that powder on the water, and then he made the people drink it. Recalling this incident later, Moses said in Deuteronomy 9:21, "And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount." So Moses took that gold dust and spread it on a mountain stream that came out of Mount Sinai. Then as a punishment, he made the children of Israel drink that water. He forces the people to identify with their terrible sin. And I believe one commentator put it right too when he said, "In this manner, the thing they had worshipped would become a product of their own waste, the very epitome of worthlessness and impurity." Exodus 32:21-24 reads, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Moses called what they did so great a sin in verse 21. It was so great a sin for a number of reasons. Because of who committed it. God's chosen people. His peculiar treasure. That the fact that God's chosen nation fashioned a golden calf and worshiped a false god rather than He who made them. Because of where they committed it, at Mount Sinai, where God's presence was residing, where His glory had been revealed, where they entered into a covenant with Him, they had seen the lightnings, the thunders, and the smoking mount, which showed God's presence and glory. Because of when they committed it, and this is the one that gets me, not long after they had experienced the mercy and power of God through their deliverance, seeing the miraculous plagues God brought against Egypt, the amazing, remarkable parting of the Red Sea before Him, before them, crossing on dry ground. And then God's provision of food and water for them as they traveled to Mount Sinai. Moses confronted Aaron. Since Aaron had been placed in charge while he was gone, Moses holds Aaron responsible for what had taken place in the camp. And Aaron tried to blame shift and pass the blame onto the people rather than admitting his own complicity in this sin. Aaron's feeble excuse included him telling Moses that Moses knew that these people were what they were like and that they had a propensity to do evil. Then amazingly, the next thing that Aaron says is, "Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And you can't help but laugh at that. He explains the presence of the golden calf, that Moses had just popped out of the fire all by itself. It's amazing. He was shocked as anybody. And I imagine Moses next saying, "You mean, Aaron, that you collected the people's gold, you just threw it in the fire, and the calf just walked out?" A few verses back, though, we're told that Aaron fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. What Aaron told Moses was a complete lie. If Aaron had stood against the people and taken a stand for the Lord and done what was right, he wouldn't have needed to lie. But you see, sin added on top of sin here. Exodus 32, 25 to 28 reads, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." Some of the people were still carrying on without moral restraint. And they were unruly and licentious as a result of Aaron's lack of leadership, where all of it began. So Moses stood in the camp gate and he asked the people, "Who is on the Lord's side? What about you? How would you answer this question by Moses?" Think about the culture we are living in right now. In this culture we live in, we find more and more that it is devoid of any moral restraints. Will we take our stand on the Lord's side? Will we decide to be on the Lord's side and to do what is good, what is right, what is pure, what is wholesome, according to His word, and follow the Lord by faith? Who is on the Lord's side was an opportunity for Israel to reaffirm their commitment to the Lord after their great sin. When Moses made this call for loyal followers of Jehovah, the tribe of Levi responded, they were on the Lord's side. To punish those who had rebelled against the Lord and were continuing to do so, Moses instructed the Levites to slay with the sword those who were out of control and unrepentant. Even close relatives and friends were not spared. They were told by Moses to slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And as a result, 3,000 men were killed. God's punishment of the rebels was severe because of the seriousness of their offense. Colossians 2:14 reads, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." The word for handwriting here speaks of a handwritten note of a debtor acknowledging his indebtedness. And literally, it was an IOU. The certificate of debt here that Paul writes about consisted of ordinances or decrees, and it refers to the law of Moses. The law accuses and condemns all who break it, and we all have broken God's law. We are all sinners who have a sin debt outside of Christ. Paul says that our debt and the law was against us, or it had a valid claim on us. It indicts, it condemns us. And it was contrary to us because we could never pay the debt. The penalty for the broken law is death, like we saw in the account of Israel on Mount Sinai. All people owe God an unpayable debt for violating his law and are under the sentence of death. We all deserve death, eternal death and hell as a result of breaking God's law. But Christ blotted our debt out. He erased it, canceled it. He wiped the slate clean by his cross. And Paul graphically compares God's forgiveness of our sin debt to wiping ink off of a parchment. Through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, God has blotted out and completely erased our certificate of indebtedness. And he took away all the law's power to condemn us. As he nailed the broken law to his cross, Christ took our sins on himself and fully paid our sin debt for us. Through the cross, through the shed blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus paid the price for all our sins, and now the law can no longer accuse or condemn us because we have been forgiven all trespasses, verse 13 says. Pastor C.R. Stamm rightly put it, Christ died for the broken law, though he had never broken it himself. He died for you and for me. And how thankful we should be for the Savior and for his love, as the one who didn't deserve death died, so that the ones who do deserve death live.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.